Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Wonderful. I've got your attention back. Thank you. The offering is still going around, but there's a few things I want to say before I get into my sermon this morning. The first is, it's not my habit to do this, but I want to read out a pastoral note from the moderator that was emailed out. And it goes like this. I'm quoting the bulk of it. A few bits I'm missing out on, but if you actually want a copy of this, just email me and I'm happy to send it to you. But let me read it out to you. It concerns the Synod and Presbytery meeting that we had yesterday, the day before, and the day before that. And there were two significant items of business that absorbed most of our time. And I feel it's only fair for me to update you with where we're up to. So this is from the Reverend Sue Ellis, who was here this morning in the first service and gave me her blessing that I represented her well. So, I write to you as the Presbytery and Synod, as the Presbytery and Synod meeting disperse back to the many faith communities within South Australia. I'm aware that congregations are awaiting the news of the result of the proposal that addressed the Constitutional Clause 39B. This clause requested that the marriage decision of the 15th Assembly be considered further by the Assembly. This meeting was unable to make a decision on this proposal, which leaves the matter yet to be concluded. The national implications of the proposal have resulted in the calling of a special meeting to discuss this proposal further, sometime before the 12th of January 2019. And the Interim General Secretary will advise us of when that meeting is to take place. I know that many congregations are feeling deeply disappointed and disempowered by the decision-making processes of our church. A few people have left our church, and others have been waiting for the results of this meeting to decide if they will stay or go. I appeal to congregations and members who are angry and feel that they have had enough. Please honour the difficult and heart-wrenching work of the people who have given their whole selves for 3 days for the sake of the Uniting Church congregations and organisations. We have started on this journey together, so let us remain together and see it to its conclusion. The meeting also set in place the work to begin restructuring the presbytery and synod to enable the formation of other presbyteries, including at least one non-geographical presbytery within the bounds of our synod. As Christian community, please hold yourselves and others in prayer and lovingly support each other as you gather for worship on Sunday and as the people of God. Be assured of my love and prayers for all of you. May all our hope remain in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Alongside of that, we did make several other decisions and other things were recognised. One of those was that our very own Lynn Aird, who is serving at Adelaide West Uniting, received a leadership award, and she received that for the whole of the synod. So we are excited for Lynn in that respect. And it means that Seeds now is on a run. We had Peter Morton won it last year and Lynn this year, so 2 out of 2 is going pretty well. Really significantly, though, is that we, when the presbytery gathers, we decide on ordinations. And I'm delighted to announce that Liz Dyson, who is here, who is just going to stand up for us, so we all know, we have approved her ordination. And so That is exceedingly wonderful, and I hear that will happen on the 9th of December in the afternoon. So if you don't know Liz, Liz is married to Rod, who is our associate pastor. So that's pretty significant news. A couple of things that I want to say, moving on from Sit on Presbytery meetings, is that we continue to pray for Emmy Blingisop, and I had a conversation with her family this week. And they have a further scan, I think, coming up in the weeks to come, in Monday week, January, sorry. And Emmy is tracking well at this moment, which is great news. Her health remains well. She's not suffering headaches. All things are going good as I understand. I'm representing right? Okay. So let's keep praying for Emmy. And let's keep trusting God for the life of this precious child. And we trust that God continues his healing work inside of her. The last thing I want to say before I get to my sermon, sorry about all these notices from me, but look, I'm really excited. We're launching our intern year again coming up next year, and applications are now open for interns, and we've had a really great year this year with interns. They have been blessed and are a blessing, and it is not, let me stress, it is not just a young adult thing. It is not a young adult thing. We'd love to throw it open to wider. And I spruiked it heavily this morning at our 9 o'clock service. And I said, you can all come if you want to. It's meant to be about learning about Jesus. So I encourage you to look at online, application forms online. There's some available at the desk if you'd like to do that. Let me pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon us now. Son Jesus, we ask that you would help us understand who you are. And Holy Spirit, bring to us a measure of your grace, that we might hear your words to us. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know how you go into Christmas. If you feel like Christmas sweeps you up in a current in which you find you have no control. Do you find yourselves in endless Christmas parties, events, things to do, people to see, kids to run around, cars to ride, and lists upon lists in which you must not forget things? Is that your experience of Christmas? It is for most people. Do you get to Christmas Day and wish for Boxing Day so you can fall in a heap and not worry about anything? I am not sure that it's meant to be like that. So today and for the next 3 weeks, I want to speak into a few things that are a common problem over Christmas in a series we are calling Christmas Survivor. Outwit, outlast, outplay the season. There are three topics we have chosen. Let me tell you what they are. Today I'm talking about Christmas money. Next week, Christmas family. And the last week of the series, Christmas exclusion. Three things that I want to hone in on. I understand that Christmas often leaves people not just weary and worn out, but financially overextended. It's funny, isn't it, how it just slips away from you. And then you open that letter in January and you go, oh my goodness me. Christmas is the gift that keeps on taking. There's buy now, pay later things that are popping up all over the place, aren't they? They scare me for what it means for us and our future. So this is what I want to hone in on to today. Not just 10 tips to avoid Christmas overspending, but asking us these questions, some theological questions. What does this mean for our faith? What does it mean for us as people of faith? How do we enjoy Christmas and have a party, but do it in a good conscience before our holy God? I'm not going to speak really long. The time is ticking away. I've got a countdown timer on the back for me. Tell me how long I can speak for. I deliberately got a shorter sermon today because I wanted to give time for that testimony. How good was that? Wasn't that wonderful? Didn't it warm your heart? It did for me. The motivation for me in speaking to you about these three things is the recognition that our whole life matters to God. In fact, God has an opinion on the totality of your existence. One day you'll be held accountable for the way you have acted and what you did with the things that were given to you. The parable of the talents, if you don't believe me, read it, makes this very clear. It includes the way, the what, and the how you spend the resources you have at your disposal. Let me just say, as I've said in the past, that money is not bad. You are actually allowed to have wealth and resources and not feel bad about it. I think sometimes the church can give that impression that you should feel bad because you have wealth. For one, I'm not against money. In fact, I quite like it. It enables me to feed and provide for my family, to go places, to have shelter. It affords me some enjoyment in life. I'm grateful for money. Are you with me on this? Are you the same? Yes. I do need to make a confession, though, a confession from your pastor.
Sometimes I even think how I can work at minimizing my expenditure and increasing my assets. Shocking, I know, I know. And while I'm on the topic of money, I've been on it a bit this year, haven't I? It'll be different next year. I want to say thank you to all those who have given generously to this church and those who continue to give so that this church might continue to exist. Thank you. Keep it up. And I want to say thank you too to all those who have given to the building fund. You can see the results of our building. How good is it? It's marvelous. Keep it up. Money used wisely is a great blessing. It has implications for the kingdom. So money is not bad in itself. It of course, it has a lot of great uses. What it does to us, though, is a whole nother thing. Our love for money, our over-fascination with money leads us into some problematic and even difficult, financially tricky places. And the combo of Christmas and money is one of these problems because it comes into an emotionally charged environment. If anything, I hope that my very short sermon today gives you pause to stop and consider as we go into the silly season. So I found this research online. Let me read it out to you. It comes from the linguistic researchers at Cambridge University Press. It's a UK survey, but it has, you'll see it applies to us. They've been doing some digging in the language that surrounds Christmas. And a lot of the words that came out were very obvious. Things like Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, Merry Christmas. They were some of the phrases they used often. But they did a comparison between language used in the 1990s, not that very far away, really, it wasn't that far away, and language used in 2015. 1990s language used the terms like wonderful, glow, entertaining, colourful, games, and holly. In 2015, all those words dropped off and were replaced with sales, trading, spending, and retailers. And of course, there were a few others that popped up as well. Things like party and hangovers. I wonder if we ourselves should audit our Christmas language. So what I'm talking about is actually not a new problem. When I was researching this during the week, I found that even in the 1800s, there are records of people who were bemoaning the rise in what we would now call consumerism. And so for the last few hundred years, people have been dealing, and people of faith have been dealing with the impact of this time of year and what it means. Now, of course, there are a lot of things that we can do to minimize our post-Christmas hurt on our bank balances. And most of you would know these, and you can go online and you can find a whole pile of things. Deciding how much to spend and then sticking to it is a good thing. It's called making a budget. I'm sure you're all up with that stuff. There is also thinking about what you're going to buy beforehand and not impulse buying. Ask yourself the question, do I really need to give to that cousin third removed? If you can, with your family, have a conversation. Can we agree to a limit, an upper limit of the spending so that we don't overspend on each other? Buy a shop that helps, that sources things from the third world, buy things from secondhand shop, the list goes on, you're all intelligent people, find out for yourself how you can minimise this. But when it comes to surviving Christmas in the realm of money, it's not just about gift giving. And so I want to point out another significant area for us. There are other costs that impact on us negatively. Food and drink, for example, generate a lot of expense. And you've got to wonder, when we spend several weeks' groceries on one day of the year, what are we saying? Now, to be fair, the Bible speaks quite often about feasting. In fact, there were times in the Old Testament where the people of Israel were instructed to have a party, to celebrate, to enjoy life. And I think we should. I don't think God wants us to be stingy and live an austere life, but at the same time, not to be overly lavish and live as if we're the only ones who count. So I want to walk us into this whole area of balance. And there are three really quick things I want to just leave us with this morning. And if we first is this, if we stop and think about money, it's clear that it's not actually about money, it's about our hearts. In a strange way, in oddity, it's about the value that we appendage to the money. And Jesus says to us in a manner that we need to revisit every Christmas season. And so I'm going to give you the Bible reading for this morning. You ready for it? It's a very long one. Matthew, from Matthew 6, verse 21. You ready? Listen to it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you miss it? I'll say it again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most of us know what this means. We are well acquainted with this, except we stop short to grapple with the full implications of how this rolls out to us. How we handle our money, our resources, our finances is not a periphery issue, but it gives witness to the state of our hearts. It says something about the core of our being. It tells us what our true priorities in life are because we put our trust on certain things. And most of those times, those treasures are bound up in what we loosely call money. For us, here and now, as a Western society, we are focused and fascinated with money. Now, here's the thing. The inference from this saying from Jesus is that we are gambling. When we do this, we are gambling with our whole being. We risk losing our soul by the credence and the authority we place into money. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I'm like, I've just got to back away from that a little bit and give it some thought. And when I think about this further, I realize that sometimes we say one thing, we say, yes, yes, absolutely, we agree with that verse 100%, and then we do something totally opposite. Is that you as well? So to paraphrase Jesus' words into my own, it's this: if our core and fundamental identity, worth, purpose, soul are found in our money, then that's where we will find who we truly are, and more to the point, what we ultimately trust in. You want to trust in money? Is that going to save you? So we ask ourselves the questions: who are we truly? Who are we when we're spending money? Who are we when we decide on a gift? And the second question is then, what are we trusting in? What does your Christmas spending say about your heart? I'm not saying don't spend. I'm just saying, what does it say about you? The second thing I want to talk about is our affluence. And honestly, truly, if I'm brutally honest with you, let me say it, we have enough stuff, don't we? True, we have enough stuff. You know, I notice popping up all over Adelaide is these storage facilities. And I wonder how much extra stuff he's put in there because it doesn't fit in our homes. I mean, I've got enough stuff. I've seen some of your houses. You've got enough stuff too. And so how much is enough? Is it simply enough just to have a bit of bread and water sustain us and just a bare basic clothes and a humpy shack to live in? And I often wonder, where's the line that we should be treading? I mean, let me make it really personal. Like, I have lots of T-shirts. Like, Bailey does too. Yeah. I love T-shirts. I'm going to start a T-shirt loving club. Yeah, I know Dave Granger as well. Yeah. I mean, but how many is too many? I mean, we'd all agree, and some of you would remember Melda Marcos. Remember Melda Marcos, the ex-Filipino president's wife, whose shoes numbered in the thousands? That was ridiculous. But let me ask you a question. Like, is 10 T-shirts too many? Is 20 too many? Where's the line in all this? Are there standards to help us know how much to keep and how much to give away? And I want to draw here from the early church father, St. Augustine. I think that it's not so much the quantity of what we have, but rather this question. And the question is this: are we free from the enslavement of our stuff? Do our possessions serve us or do we serve them? Do they control us or do we control them? And I suppose we should ask ourselves this question: can we see ourselves living without them? The answer to that question is very enlightening, but the answer to that question is very difficult to give honestly. It's okay to own really nice things. And I have a few really nice things that I do treasure. Some of them don't have any financial value or very little financial value. But the question is, do they own me or do I own them? There's a balance here between what is called the prosperity gospel, which really says if you follow God, you'll be blessed with wealth. There's a difference between that and being stingy in guise of godly pursuits. At Christmas time, I think if we run up a significant credit card debt, we are out of balance. The same as if we don't bless those who have cared for us all year, we are out of balance. It's funny, isn't it? How we're prone to be hard on ourselves, hard on others in a judgmental sense, and yet easy on ourselves when it comes to money. We're judges on others and lawyers for ourselves. The third and the last thing I want to say involves one significant word. The word is satisfied. Satisfied and satisfaction are two words that should come to a person of faith with frequency. It's not a word or a concept that our culture likes and likes to embrace, especially around this time of year. It doesn't resonate with our culture's understanding of consumerism. However, when we find the truth of the meaning of this word, we find ourselves in a good place. Let me give you a funny example, but you'll get the point. It's like when you have a meal. Often when I come back from a backpacking trip up in the high country, there exists inside of me a slight smidgen of hunger. That's probably the understatement of the millennium. I am very hungry, and I'll tell you how hungry I am, like several burger shop stops hungry. Like seriously, if I don't eat now, I'm just going to die hungry. Which, as you can imagine, leaves me, when I stop at several burger shops on the way home, leaves me not satisfied, but stuffed full and bursting at the seams. And I've learned, granted I'm a slow learner, that it's much better to eat between the range of not quite full and extremely overstuffed. Have you learned that lesson as well? Some of you haven't. It's what's called satisfied. And I hope you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had just that little bit too much and you go from being satisfied to, oh my goodness, I am so full post-meal sugar crash. A bit like Christmas dinner. Satisfaction in our life, in our spending at Christmas time helps us live in balance. And if there's anything that's the silver bullet to our spending at Christmas time, it's this word, satisfaction. You know, I suspect that God wants you to enjoy life. I do. I believe God wants you to enjoy life. He's given you the gift to use it and have fun. God made times of feasting and times of parties. God's gift to us of his Son is reason enough for us to give presents to others and receive presents from others. And the concept of satisfaction brings us to the point of enough without too much. And I encourage you, for yourself, between you and the Holy Spirit who will work inside of you, to live in satisfaction this Christmas time and enjoy it in the measure that gives God glory. So let me sum this up. You know, I suspect that we should be giving a bit more away at Christmas time. In a few weeks' time, we'll be collecting hampers to give to those who are less fortunate. And maybe we should be satisfied with a bit less so that we can contribute a bit more to others. Maybe this would help us rein in our affluence. Who needs all that stuff anyway? Apart from t-shirts, of course. They are not exempt. Maybe you're considering one of our upcoming mission trips. Again this year, next year we'll go to Thailand, and you heard that we're going to go to India. Maybe you could ask people to contribute towards that, your flights and your expenses, rather than another thing that you don't really need. Ultimately, here's the bottom line. We were made to be masters of money, not the other way around. God gives us resources as a gracious gift. So maybe this Christmas time, it's pertinent to us to retake and restate our dominance, our supremacy over money, and outwit, outlast, and outplay it, so that it doesn't leave us the same as what it left us the year before. Let me pray. Almighty God, we're grateful for all that you give to us. It is so incredible. We are blessed with resources far beyond that which we need, and we thank you. Create generosity in our hearts, we pray, but also create satisfaction and help each one of us know the margins in which we should be living that is honest before you. In your name we pray.